Okay, it's good to see you this morning. Let's take our Bibles, and if you will, find your place in Romans 12. And we'll consider or continue the lesson on members one of another. We only got about halfway through that last week, but we want to finish that up today. You should have that outline that you brought back with you. Now, if you don't have the outline with you and you want one, right now, if you'll lift your hand, our men will give you one if you didn't bring it back with you for lesson number one. Anybody need that outline? Anybody? I think. All right. Right behind you, Brother Joe. Anybody else need one? Sometimes we take these things home and we mean to bring them back, but they get lost or misplaced. That's so easy to do. You also should have outline number two for lesson number two. And just bring that back with you next week. If you don't have that, see me after the class, and we'll see Brother Larry. We'll get one of those to you. Some of the men back there will have those. But we're talking today about members one of another. And the whole series is on one another, helping one another, encouraging one another, teaching one another. A lot of different things we can do for one another as believers. And we want to remember those things and emphasize them and hopefully practice them in our lives as we try to be a blessing to one another. One another. Lesson number one, members of one another. And we'll review some of this in just a minute. Let me just mention one more announcement to you. This Tuesday, we have the opening day rally of the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. There'll be 50 or 60 students and some alumni there. And it's also the Metroplex Independent Baptist Fellowship meeting. And I mention that to you because you can go there, and Dr. Barber will be preaching. This will be this Tuesday. Dr. Barber will be one of the speakers. Brother Eric Crawford, another speaker. Be a good time of fellowship. You'll get to see those students. And then there's a meal that will be served afterwards. So that'd be a good Tuesday time for you to come and enjoy what we help support and what is very much a vital part of our ministry, the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. And that starts at 9:30 this Tuesday, and it's at 724 Jim Wright Freeway. You just get on 820, get on 20 and go around 820 and follow it around, and you'll see that there on your right before you get up to the lake area and all of that. So 724 Jim Wright Freeway. If you can come, it'll be a blessing to you. And Carol and I will be there and some of our members. And, of course, as I said, Dr. Barr will be preaching along with Eric Crawford. It'll be a great time of fellowship. All right, let's get to our lesson. And how many of you took your spiritual gift test last week? How many of you passed? Everybody passed, didn't you? So I hope that was beneficial to you and gave you some idea as to where your strengths are and how they can be used for the glory of God. If you didn't get one of those, you want one. If you'll see me, I'll be sure and get you one of those. But it's an interesting little exercise that you can go over. And when it shows you those strong points, areas of your life, those are probably the areas that you would have the dominant areas where you could serve the Lord. All right, Romans 12 is where we're going. We'll pick up some of these verses in a moment. And we're talking about members one of another, believers' relationship, our relationship to the Lord, our relationship to other members in this church, and our relationship to our family. These relationships are all very important because the Bible says we're members one of another, as we talked about. We're members one of another. And so, since that's true, we ought to get along with each other, love one another, and encourage one another in the things of the Lord. And the first area we dealt with was the warning to believers. The warning to believers. And remember that Paul was speaking for God. It wasn't just Paul's philosophy, but he's speaking for God. And he mentioned that in different places when he would say, "The things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And so these are not just suggestions. These are really commandments of the Lord. And men of God wrote the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we need to obey what God says. And so under that, when we talk about the warning of believers, the first thing we discussed was faulty thinking. And sometimes the main problem is pride. And that's what he's talking about when he's dealing with it and dealing with our relationship in verse 3, 12, 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." The gift comes from God. We shouldn't be braggadocious or proud about the gift. And sometimes people do that, and God's not pleased with it. Pride starts with the mind, and we have to be careful and not allow pride to take us over. Galatians 6:3, "If a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself." We share with you what a psychologist said, what Charles Spurgeon said, and you should have some of those in your notes. And then the second warning, first the faulty thinking, and the second area was forgetful thinking. The forgetful thinking. Whenever pride takes over, then we have a tendency to forget where our gift came from. And the scripture says that God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you have a gift or gifts, then God gave you those gifts. He distributed them to you to be used for the glory of God. So he gives us the warning to believers. The warning to believers. And then a second major division in our outline, the wonder of believers. And the real wonder, the amazing thing about it is that we're unified. We're unified. And he talks about the body of Christ. And we're specifically talking about the visible body of Christ or the local church, like you see to your left and right, and those who will be coming in, members of this church, the body of Christ, and it's very much like our physical bodies. We're a unity, but we have all different parts and different functions in the body, so we dealt with the uniqueness of each member, the uniqueness of each member. We have a limb or a part of the body. That's what we are, and we're many parts in the body of Christ. Some have what we might call not so much an upfront role, but all have a part, and all are important, and we have to recognize that importance. And then the uniqueness of each member, we move to the unity of the whole body. And I believe that's where we left off last week. The gospel attracts all kinds of people, doesn't it? All kinds. And they come into the body of Christ and all have different gifts. And so that's the uniqueness of each member in that body. Now we look at the unity of the whole body. The unity of the body. God tells us we should work together. How about all of your body parts? Don't you want your physical body parts to work together and to cooperate? The heart says, "I'm not going to cooperate with the rest of you," or the liver or some other part of your body or some function, and that's not good. And so it's true in the local church. We should have the unity of the whole body. Four decades after the moonwalks, how many of you remember the Neil Armstrong moonwalk or something about it? After that, He reflected, they gave him an interview, and he said this, "I was certainly aware that this was the culmination of the work of 300,000 to 400,000 people over a decade, over a 10-year period of time." He wasn't taking the glory for it himself. He was saying, "It took a lot of people to get me, to get us on the moon." And Jim Lovell said that their favorite part of walking on the moon was this, knowing that they were part of a great team effort. And if they hadn't had a team effort, I mean, think of all the people, 300,000, 400,000 people involved in getting these men on the moon. And so we need to have great team effort in our local churches. Everybody needs to be on board, and we need to have team effort and fulfill the mission that God has called us to do. We have a mission. And that mission primarily is to get the gospel to people all over the world and around our Jerusalem. And if we work together, we can get that done. And so we'll see that going on right now today. I'm teaching, other people are teaching. You have the pastor, after a while, he's going to get up and bring us a good, solid Bible message. And that will be good. While that's going on, there'll be ladies, and maybe, I don't know if there are any men back there, but there'll be mostly ladies back there changing diapers and rocking babies. Are they less important? Not at all. They're doing part of what God allows them to do in the body of Christ. We'll have ushers who will come in here after a while. And we've already had them working this morning. But they'll come in, they'll look, they'll pass out material, they'll take up the offering, they'll help guests be seated so they don't feel awkward when they come into an auditorium, all of that. Everybody working together, nursery workers, the choir will be singing, special music will be provided. The unity, the working together of all of the parts and the different gifts of the body, the local church. But when we do that, then we have results. Now, what do you think Satan wants to do? He wants us to have what? Not unity, but disunity. Absolutely, he doesn't want us to be unified in what we're doing. And he'll do everything he can to cause disunity. Now, let me mention a couple of parts, a couple of aspects of this unity. One of them is our relationship to the body. Our relationship to the body. That is one aspect of it. And that relationship, according to the scriptures, is defined by a beautiful word called love. We need to love one another. We need to love each other. John 13:35, listen carefully to this verse. It's so important. And I think we miss it many times. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you don't drink beer. Isn't that what it says? Now, I don't think you ought to drink beer. Don't misunderstand me. But by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. What is that? If you have love one to another. That's so important. God says that's how people are going to know. That's how they're going to be most impressed that we're members of the body of Christ and that Christianity is genuine is because we love one another. We're not like, should not be like secular organizations. When I was in Indiana, joined the Lions Club just as a PR, and they'll work you to death if you let them. But I noticed there was a difference in that group. Now, they did some good things about eyes and glasses and all of that, but there was a real difference in that group. They were very secular, and their goals were very different, and they didn't mind who they ran over to get to their goals, and a lot of them in there for business purposes. And so the world is like that. But when they look at you and me, and you say, I'm a Christian, I go to Worth Baptist Church, I'm a believer, then they want to see something different in our lives. So if we go out there talking about everybody, criticizing our pastor, criticizing the church, whatever else may come along or other members of the body, then they're not impressed at all. Unity is a testimony to God's presence and that God is present with us. And so churches should be unified. Our relationship to the body, we should love one another. Even those whom we might say are unlovely. And then the second aspect is our responsibility in the body. Our responsibility in the body. Our relationship to the body, get along, love one another. Our responsibility is to contribute to the unity in our homes and in our church. We ought to preserve that unity. Ephesians 4:3. Here's a challenge to us, or a commandment, really, a divine word of God, which says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace, working hard at it. And we have to work at it. Dr. Paul Brand, he's an internationally known, renowned surgeon, and I want to quote him here. And he wrote this about this being a picture of the body of the church. And he said, "The body of Christ, like our own bodies, is composed of individual, unlike cells," that's what your body is made up of, "that are knit together to form one body. The joy of the body increases as individual cells realize they can be diverse or different without becoming isolated outposts. We have a right to exist in the body. We're different. We all are needed to be part of that body, just like cells in your body." Now, what happens? What if strife comes into the body? What if something happens to you physically? It's not good. If it's a negative thing, a bad thing happens to you physically. But in the local church, what if strife comes into that local church? And where does it come from? Satan wants us to be disunified. Where does it come from? Well, usually it has to do a lot with selfish desires of individuals. Selfish desires of members of that church. And they begin to not function properly. It's about me. It's not about everybody, but it's about me. Focus on me. My name, my pride. And so in the church, the local church, each member can either help or hinder the local church. It's our choice. We can be a blessing. We have the potential to help in that church or to hurt in that relationship. After World War II, there was an English cathedral that had been bombed by the Germans, and some students were rebuilding that cathedral, and there was a statue in that cathedral that went out to the front of that cathedral, and they tried to put it back together, and most of it was there, but the hands were missing. So they didn't like that, but underneath it, it had the words, "Come unto me." It was supposed to be the open arms of Christ, but the hands were missing. And they couldn't get hands back on there right. And so they decided, since they couldn't do that, to change the inscription on the bottom of it. They could do that. Instead of it reading, "Come unto me," they put this inscription, "Christ has no hands but ours." Isn't that true? I mean, we're his hands. We're in the body of Christ, and we are serving the Lord, and we have a mission. And if we're going to accomplish that mission, the mission of reaching lost people, obeying the Great Commission, and we have that responsibility, then we've got to be unified to do it. So you're part of the body. We need to function in unity to work together, and then that will allow us to effectively present the gospel, which is our job, which God wants us to do. So you have the warning of believers, and then you have the wonder of believers, and then thirdly, the work of believers. The work of believers. God's plan is that we carry out the work in unity. Now, look at Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, and just look at the unity that is mentioned here in these verses. He says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace," remember, it's a gift, "by God's grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering." That means give ourselves wholly to it, like a waiter in a restaurant. Not wait and wait and wait and wait, but wait on it. See that it gets done. "Let us wait on our ministry. Let us give ourselves wholly to that ministry, to ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." In other words, not self-seeking. I pastored long enough to see some folks in churches who gave so they could be recognized. And it's not long until you sort of discover that's part of it. But he says, give it with simplicity, not self-seeking. "He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Show mercy, but do it cheerfully, not begrudgingly. So these are those spiritual gifts. And the purpose of the work of the believers is to minister. In other words, it's work. We're to work together in the body of Christ. Now, let's talk about two categories of those spiritual gifts. Two different categories of the spiritual gifts that the Bible talks about. One of those would be temporary gifts, and the other would be the permanent gifts. There were some temporary gifts given, and then there are some permanent gifts that are still in existence today and should be practiced. So you have the miraculous gifts that God gave in the early days of the church. Healing, speaking in tongues, and that's not an unintelligible utterance. The word is glossolalia, and that means speaking in languages. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't some jibber-jabberish. They understood in their own language. It was a gift of tongues, languages that God gave them. And so healing, speaking in tongues, all of these things were given to validate the message of the gospel, to give it a blast off, to validate it, to prove that these things were true. And this was preached during the apostolic age. Now, 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience. Notice he said signs of an apostle, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. By the way, some of those same things are what Antichrist is going to use, and some of those same things are what demons are using already to fool people in false doctrine. You see a lot of that on television these days. But these were signs, miracles, signs, wonders, mighty deeds. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore, tongues, glossolalia, languages, are for a sign. Those languages are for a sign, not to them that believe. And most of the modern day tongues movement is centered around some kind of ecstasy among believers. He makes it very clear. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And so there was a difference. And he was using tongues in the early church so that unbelievers could come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you had unbelieving Jews. And those Jews heard their message in their own language. And there might be somebody that was bitten by a snake, and they would be healed, different things. Now, if you want to move to the hills of Kentucky and practice snake handling, you go ahead. But I'm never going to do that. I'll let Carolyn handle that. She loves snakes so well. She'd be a good snake handler. But the way I handle snakes is I kill them. I don't care if they're poisonous or not. They don't want to hang around my house. But these unbelieving Jews saw these miracles. They heard that in their own language. It gave credibility, validated the gospel. Now, in Hebrews 2, 3 through 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, watch the wording here. Which at the first, the salvation, began to be spoken by the Lord, we know that he did that, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God, the Father, God also bearing them witness, both how? With signs and wonders and with divers or different kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. God allowed those signs and wonders there to prove that the gospel was true. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, again, to verify what I'm saying, for the Jews require sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So, there came a time these signs were no longer needed. They were no longer needed. Why? Because God gave us the Bible. The completed canon. Canon is a measuring rod of what is scriptural, what isn't, and what has been placed into the Word of God over that period of years. And so we have the completed written Word of God. And that is sufficient for us. It should be that way. And by the way, these gifts are never mentioned in the later epistles. For instance, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, you hear nothing about those original gifts that were given to verify the gospel. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, I wish we had time to go through that whole chapter. We don't. But in verse 10, he said, that which is in part shall be done away. And you have three categories there. In one of those where it says done away, the Greek rendering of the words is quickly done away with. It comes to an end. It stops. You don't have them anymore. And so those were those temporary gifts given to the early church for obvious reasons. They are no longer needed. We have the complete Word of God. And now we do have some permanent gifts. What are these gifts for? They're edifying gifts. They're gifts to build up the body, gifts to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, permanent gifts. And each believer, whether you believe it or not, you have at least one gift, or God wouldn't have presented it that way, and probably more than one. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, God gave you a gift. You ought to give Him the glory for the gift He's given you. You should acknowledge it. So if God's given me a gift, I have no right to expect any special favor or go around bragging about my gift. Maybe somebody can sing like a mockingbird, or somebody that can preach, or somebody that can teach, or somebody can do other things, art, whatever it may be. We have no right to brag about it. Why? Who gave it to you? God gives us these gifts. Now, how do we use these gifts? Well, it should be a work of gracious service. A work of gracious service. And that's why we gave you gifts test, so you can maybe discover. Some of you already knew. Some of you had verified it. Some of it may have made you think a little bit. But the two different categories of these gifts, works of gracious service, are one, gifts of education, and two, gifts of edification. Education and edification. So these gifts for educating the people, God gives gifts. What are they? One is prophecy. Again, I wish I had more time to go into that, but basically the gift of prophecy focuses on discernment and explaining, insight, knowing right from wrong, and sharing that with others. Prophecy. Being able to know prophecy and share that with others. And then another gift for educating is the gift of teaching. He mentions the gift of teaching. And some people just have a gift of clearly explaining the Word of God, simplifying it instead of it being complicated. And they are able to do that. A little boy named Tommy was in a Sunday school class, and he was in the first grade class, and his teacher would always teach the lesson, and we'll call her Miss Smith, and when she got to the end of the lesson, she would say something like this, and boys and girls, the moral of the story is so-and-so. Well, he got promoted to the second grade, and when he got in that class, let's call her Ms. Jones, and he was in that class, and he came home, and his mother said, how do you like your new teacher? After a little few lessons, how do you like your new teacher? And little Tommy was talking to his mother, and he said, I like her stories, but they never included a moral. And so he was disappointed about that. And so he liked her, but Tommy said, Ms. Jones is okay. The only problem is that she doesn't have any morals. So that's pretty bad if your teacher doesn't have any morals. But he had to adapt to her. Two different kinds of teachers, approaching it in two different ways. And I'm sure second grade teacher was good too. But he had to get used to that. We have different styles of teaching, different personalities. And the styles are not what is important. What is important is, are we preaching and teaching the truth? Are we getting the truth over? teach it right. That's what's important. And then exhorting people, encouragers. There are people who just have a great gift of encouraging others. And they have the right thing to say, and they know just when to say it. And then here's some other gifts, the gifts of edifying people. That would be the gift of ministering. In other words, acts of ministering or acts of service, and doing those acts, ministering to others, not begrudgingly, but with a loving heart. I'm glad to minister to others, should be our attitude. And then another area is that of giving. We'll have to cover these pretty quickly, that of giving. And primarily, it involves somebody that that really has the ability to make money. But just like all other things, we all should encourage each other, right? That may not be your primary gift. We ought to do that. And we all should serve, and we should all give. Some people say, well, I don't have the gift of making money, so I don't have to give. That's not what the Bible teaches. But we ought to give with joy. But some people, they kiss their dollar bills and say, go get your brother, and they bring them back to them. Mine always go and lose their brother. I don't know about yours, but it's sort of that way. Not all of them, but some people just have a unique way of making money. And all of us think, boy, I wish I was like that. I wish I could do that. But there are some people that you know, and I know, Dr. Barber knows, we know some folks that are just gracious givers. I mean, millionaires who give graciously. They make that kind of money and they give. Some have helped the Norris Seminary a lot, that type thing. But giving is for all of us. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Where should you be on the first day of the week? The church. So we have particular gifts, and we ought to develop those gifts. Then there's the gift of ruling, the gift of ruling that he mentions, and that's someone who oversees things. That would be like the pastor and someone who oversees and plans and is given to details. Then there's somebody who might have the gift of mercy. And that's somebody who's quick to forgive. And if they see somebody that's not getting along, they try to get in there and help them out in the right way. And mercy, even to people who don't deserve mercy. They could just give that mercy. And some of us would say, I'm just going to get even with them. No, and somebody, we ought to all have mercy for each other. But some people just have that great gift of working together in the body to carry out that plan. So we have diversity of gifts. We need to use them. And then there needs to be a work of gracious service and a work with a gracious spirit. The next thing, work with a gracious spirit. Don't be cynical. Don't be selfish. Be loving. Paul reminded us of that, 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Oh, I'm very eloquent. And have not love, charity, that's what he's talking about, love. I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. That's not very pleasant, is it? Sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And John said in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Don't just talk about it and pretend you love somebody, but do it. And then he said in Romans 12:9-10, in our verses, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. That's the attitude we should have in our church. And I tell you, a lot of times it's not there. Now, dissimulation here means without hypocrisy, two-faced. Don't be two-faced about your love as you do it in the church. Be humble and love people, and he said in honor, preferring one another. And so many other exhortations he gives us. And then I've got to quit. Don't be just concerned about ourselves. We need to humbly recognize our gifts. They're from God. We need to realize that our gifts are unique, and they're for us. They're meant to be used, not for our glory, but to serve one another. And we should put others before ourselves and serve fellow members in the local church. Take your gift, know your gift, cultivate your gift, use it to edify others, and serve with it. Don't just sit with your gift. Serve with it, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gifts you give us. Give us the willingness, the dedication to use our gift, our gifts, to put them into action in love for the unity of the body to carry out the Great Commission, our mission. In Jesus' name, amen.